I mean, those two chairs.
You want to sit over there?
I'll sit over there.
Jesus.
I'll take that chair back.
I'm going to be asking you questions and you sit over here because it's like you're giving the.
Yeah.
You know what? Number one answer is.
Yeah, Thomas knows that now. I'm asking questions and
you're like, chairs here.
Yeah. No?
Not exactly.
Close. That's kind of right. Now she's pretending she doesn't hear me.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's rare.
Oh, no. That's
why I asked
you. It took all the stuff and put it in the defense office, I think. Right?
The chairs?
There's not much room in
maybe.
The defense office. I don't know where the defense office.
Okay. Getting started a little late, but... Welcome. We got a lot of extra people. That's great. I'm John. This is my last class. We were just talking about maybe my last class this quarter. But we're on lesson 10 in the notebook, and we are talking about. Well, what are we talking about? It's not because I didn't remember. It's because I'm gonna make you tell me.
The gospel being spread to the Gentiles.
We talked about, wait a second, no, that's not what we're talking about.
The last we talked about was Simon the Sorcerer, or Magician.
Yeah, we were talking about Simon the Sorcerer. We talked about the gospel going to the Samaritans, yeah. Who were kind of like a hybrid Jew. Gospel going to the Gentiles is actually the next lesson, that's how, yeah, it's alright. You're close.
Say that answer for Sunday.
Yeah. If you just say the same thing. It's like Jesus. If you just say it again, eventually you'll be right. Yeah, we talked about the gospel going to the Samaritan. We talked about where Samaria was. I referenced 2 Kings, I think 17, where Samaritans are kind of created, if you will. That whole thing happens. And then we talked about, as Ian just said, Simon the Sorcerer, and how that interchange went down. So before we get going into this class, I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer, and then we'll kind of pick up a little bit behind where we left off on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the time that you've allowed us to come together this evening. We pray you help us to do our best to serve you in all that we say and do. We thank you for the cross, and thank you for Christ and his death and his resurrection. Please help all the studies that go on this evening to be fruitful. Please be with all the teachers, help them to present the material they've prepared effectively, and help all of us to learn something. We thank you for forgiving us of our sins, and once again, we thank you for Christ, and it's through him we pray. Amen. Okay, so, if you remember, we talked about the spread of the gospel that's seen in Acts 8, the beginning of Acts 8, and it talks about what one thing was it that led to the gospel leaving Jerusalem?
Persecution,
which was led by who?
Saul.
And for some reason, this has just clicked in my head this past week of how he was the one who was responsible for getting the gospel out of Jerusalem, even though he was trying to squash it. And then not only that, but he's also the one that carries it on and spreads it even further, more than almost any other apostle does. It's ironic to see that he kind of plays that role in this. But we talked about how in Acts 8 we saw Philip go to Samaria, and he meets the people there. He brings them the gospel. There's this guy named Simon that we talked about, and he is converted. And this is about where we picked up or where we left off on Sunday. So Simon the magician, or Simon the sorcerer, if you remember, I had this picture. Was he a magician or was he a sorcerer? We don't really know. Probably more like a magician is my guess. But Simon the magician, we went through some of these. And I think this is right about where we left off. So when the apostles hear of Philip's success in Samaria, they send Peter and John to Samaria to do what? Does anybody remember?
We drew all the part one, I believe, on Sunday morning.
Okay, I know we got to the next slide, so I was just kind of doing a recap.
Oh.
They prayed with them and then laid their hands on them?
Yeah, they sent Peter and John to come and pray and bring the Holy Spirit to them, right? And then this is about where we left off, and this is where I'd really like to start again. So what does Simon do? Yeah.
I think the slide you're thinking is the one of thoughts on Simon.
I think he just wants to recap.
Yeah, that's okay.
Simon offers them money.
Yes, yeah, he offers them money to get this gift. And we talked about, we don't really know what his intentions were. I don't remember if we talked on this, but we did say that they, on their way back to Jerusalem, it says that they go through Samaria preaching the gospel to the people in Samaria. So this is kind of the introduction of the gospel to the Samaritans. So what Ian was just referring to. So this is where I'd like to start talking about. So when we look at Simon, we talked about whether or not his conversion was genuine. And what do y'all think? Now that you've had a little bit of time to think about it. Because remember, he's converted, and then he almost immediately sees this power and wants to buy it. And then Peter confronts him and says, repent and pray that you can be forgiven of this, because you shouldn't be asking for this. Your motives are wrong.
I still think he was genuine in his conversion, because like in 24 he answers, he said, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you said may have come upon me. So he's like, okay, never mind, I'm sorry, I don't. Don't hold this against me.
Yeah, I agree. And that's... So... What do you think... What do you think was his primary issue? Why did he all of a sudden want this?
I think he kind of saw a money... he realized he could probably make some money off of this.
Yeah? Yeah, maybe he was greedy and wanted that. I think...
Glory.
Glory. I think I have that he had envy of Philip's attention. We talked a little bit about this, that he was just the most popular man in the town, and within the span of, you know, a couple days, nobody cares about him, nobody wants anything to do with him, and everybody has moved to this preaching of Philip and the things that Philip has done. So maybe he was a little envious of his attention. So with that being said, do you think Peter relates to what Simon came up and did? I mean, we've studied the life of Peter. How many times has Peter asked a stupid question? Almost every question that Peter has asked has been a stupid question, right? So, anyway.
one other verse is verse 13. It says Simon himself also believed and was baptized.
Mm-hmm.
So he was as converted as the other ones who were mentioned in that area. And it's important for us to remember that, because we're going to come across people. Because here's a good text to show that you're not once saved, always saved. You know, is that there is that belief in our world. And whenever you pull this up, the response is, well, he wasn't converted. You know, he wasn't really a Christian.
Yeah.
And that's not what the text says.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
I think it's that he was converted and then he made an honest mistake.
Right.
You know, he wasn't a... we all have issues that we have to overcome, right? So when we think of Peter and how Peter can relate to that, of course he can relate. We've seen, like I mentioned, all the different times that Peter has... questioned things and spoken too quickly, and I just thought of when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's like, should we build a tabernacle for you and Moses and Elijah? And Jesus is like, why are you talking? Like, and he's like, I didn't know. You know, he's like, I didn't know what to say, so I said something. And that's basically what he says, and it's like, oh man. So, but yeah, I think this still did come from Simon's heart, though. So when we talk about that, when we think about that, it's important to...
I like what Dad said on Sunday, that when somebody's converted, that doesn't mean that everything that they have known before just gets wiped away and they're a perfect Christian now. It still takes time to relearn things and unlearn some things.
Yeah, it's an acknowledgement that you're not perfect and that you need help. Right. So when we talk about being authentic, being transparent, I think of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is Paul writing about the thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What is Paul saying there?
He's made strong by casting his weaknesses on God.
Yeah. I guess what I see in this, I think that is a good observation, and it is kind of in line with what I'm thinking. Boasting, so he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Who boasts of their weaknesses? How many people today do you see that boast of their weaknesses? Not very many, right? You don't see a lot of people saying, like, I've got a problem with cursing right here, or, you know, something like that. It's kind of an odd thought, but I think that's really what he's getting at here, is making these things known. You bury yourself and you make yourself if I tell you those things about myself, do you have anything to hold against me that I'm going to be mad about? Am I making sense what I'm saying? I'm not really getting a lot of puzzled faces. Well, if I tell you I have an issue with, let's say, cursing, and then you hear me curse, are you going to, like, hold that over my head, or are you going to try and help me? That's kind of my point. You're going to try and help me, right? If you have a love for me. And you telling me that I've cursed isn't going to make me be ashamed any more than I already am, because I've told you that I struggle with that. Does that make sense? So with that being said, and when we look at Simon and we apply this to ourselves, do we have authentic faith in the way that we present ourselves? Do we work to make our weaknesses known to others and look for support inside the church? That's the point I'm going for. That's a mile away.
But
I'm reaching for it. Yeah.
Just the thing to be careful about is there are those who will say, you know, I struggle with this sin, and then we'll exploit that to continue with that sin, saying, oh, I'm trying. I think there's also has to be a sense of actually trying to resolve the issue instead of, in your example, cursing. You know, let's say someone says, I struggle with cursing, and curses 10 times a day, or at least you take account of 10 times a day, and then you say, hey, you know, you're really struggling. You want me to, it's just like, yeah, oh yeah, no, I got it. And then it's 15 times a day. And you just see it gradually get worse, but they're not really making any effort. They're just using that, oh, I struggle, please help me.
I think he's saying, like, accountability. You tell somebody so that, yeah, like, there are people like that. Hopefully not many, but yeah. But like, they can help hold you accountable. So if they hear that, they're trying to help. Almost give you like a plan to help you get over that. Like, why do you do this? Let me help you not do it again. So it's accountability.
That's the thought I'm going for. I see what you're saying, though. It could become a crutch for some. Man, this is irritating me.
Relieving a lot of stress, because you go from, well, I can't let anybody know that I do this, and I'm going to deal with it myself, to being open about it, and people know, and more people are going to trying to help you out. And when you, it's the saying that when the truth is out, you feel better. But
yeah, and I've got this little image here of this guy that's like angry, but he's got a mask to make himself look happy. And I'm not necessarily saying you're always a mean person or anything like that, but I know with myself this has been true in the past, that when I came to a church building, I was the happiest go-lucky guy in the world, and as soon as I left, I was a completely different person. And it took me a long time to become a more authentic person in this. So, like, I think of this as the litmus test for yourself. When someone says, how are you, what is your answer?
Fine.
Good, fine. So, is it an honest answer, or is it the prescripted good? You know, 9 times out of 10, everybody says good, right? And that's what you're expected to say, because that's common courtesy. If I say, how are you, you say good, how are you? And then I say good, and then we go on our way. That's it. I'm not telling you to unload your burdens on people, but if you're having a rough day, it's okay to say, I'm having a rough day. Or it's okay to say, yeah, today hasn't been the greatest, but, you know, God still loves me. Those kind of things. I think you can just shift your mindset and realize To me, that one question, if I can understand that and I can answer that honestly, then I feel like I'm being a more transparent person. That makes sense. Cool.
I think there's also the point that Paul is making that, like, if you think about it, before, like, these broken people, and we come to God, and God fixes us, and then we just try to pretend that we never had problems, what we're really doing is, like, we're shortchanging God of the glory that he deserves. Because, like, for, like, an example, if we're, like, we don't tell people we're having a rough day, and then with God's strength, we're able to get through that rough day, and we just don't tell anyone about it, like, no one knew we were having a rough day. So, like, part of opening yourself up is, like, look at how much God is doing for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's also kind of what would make the church attractive to people. Be like, wow, look at all these broken people like me, but, like, they're doing better than I am.
That's a great point. Yeah, and I think telling other people, like you said, not only brings other people to him, but it encourages other people who might be having a worse day than you, and they think, oh, okay, well, I just have to hold on, and I'm so glad I have her in my life, or him in my life. Yeah, good point. Thank you. Okay. Any other thoughts on this? So we're going to just summarize what happens in Acts 9. Does anybody remember what happens in Acts chapter 9?
Paul's conversion, or
Paul.
Saul at this time.
Yeah, Saul's conversion, yeah. So you got this guy who's persecuting the church. His name is Saul, and he is confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus. You know what happens there. He's stricken blind. Taking to Damascus, where Ananias speaks with him. God speaks to Ananias, and Ananias comes and speaks to Paul, and then, or Saul, and Saul is converted and baptized. He then goes to the synagogues in Damascus and doesn't get a great response. And then he tries to go to Jerusalem, and again, doesn't get a great response. And we know that when he was in Jerusalem at this time, that he met with Peter for a period of time. And that's what we're actually going to read is in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 19. It's just a short excerpt from Galatians that Paul writes later. It says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and remained with him 15 days." So all that to say, we get this period, we get this pretty long period of time that has just elapsed in this short section of scripture. So it says he was there for 15 days in Jerusalem, and he met, so Peter and Paul met together. Whom does it say that Paul learned the gospel from? Yeah, it says he didn't learn from anybody, right? He learned it directly from Jesus, if I can say that, from Jesus' revelation to him. And go ahead, Ian.
Oh, never mind.
I still can't help but think of what I brought up a minute ago. How amazed would you be at the power of God? So, through Peter, how amazed would you be at the power of God to see Paul walk up, the guy who had just, you know, driven everyone out of Jerusalem? He's now here, you know, I guess 3 years later, and he's wanting to learn from you and speak to you about Jesus Christ. And I think if you're Peter, you just, at this point, you have no doubt Like, not that he had any doubt, but you can just really see the power of God in this, that he brought it. The man who persecuted the church has now come full circle and is being persecuted. Okay, so we're going to go on to the third section in this lesson. This is Peter evangelizing. Does somebody mind to read chapter 9 of Acts, verse 31? Where is Acts 9? Through, I think, 35. I'm going to stop.
I will.
Thank you.
35?
Yes.
Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydia, where he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord.
Thank you. Okay, so in verse 31, it said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Why did they have peace? Have to go up a little bit.
It's because Saul stopped persecuting them.
Because they sent Saul to Tarsus, right? And just as a reference, Jerusalem's way down here. Tarsus is way up here. So if I could say they shipped him up to Tarsus and we're like, get out of the picture for a few years. Go learn. But
well, Saul was also getting death threats at this time.
So. Yeah. He's kind of made a name for himself, right? And this is kind of go and die down on the popularity scale so that people don't remember who you are. You know, give it a few years. Because if you go right into these churches now, there's not going to be a single person that is going to accept you because you just drove them to that place, you know, so you can see kind of why they did that. I'm sorry, where are my notes? I'm confused. Sorry. So then after that, we see that Peter is in Lydda, somehow. That's kind of how you say it. So what was he doing prior to his arrival?
Going here and there. Among them all.
Among them all, yeah. What is all?
The believers at this time.
Yeah, all the believers. We can assume in this area, so he's going between the churches. Kind of in these same churches that Philip just went through. It looks like he's just kind of going through and encouraging them. And then what do we see? So he's going to Lydda, right, to do the same thing. he came to visit and encourage the brethren in Lydda or Lydda. It's going to bother me if I don't figure out how to pronounce that. Like we had just talked about, these people most likely just moved here after they've been driven out of Jerusalem by Paul, or Saul. So people who've been persecuted and were now in this tiny little area right here. And who is Ananias? This guy. His name's up on the screen. We can assume he was probably one of the saints there, right? That's my guess. Or that he was at least associated with him. He's been bedridden for 8 years and he's paralyzed. And you can see just by the way that it's described, when you look at people's medical conditions like this, you can kind of tell that Luke is some kind of a physician. It's not like this guy was sick. It says that he's bedridden and he's paralyzed. If you look at some different translations, they say that he had palsy, things like that. So I do think it's interesting to note that when you look at Luke's description. So we see that Peter heals him in a similar fashion to how he heals the guy in the temple when he's with John, right? He says, Jesus Christ heals you, rise and make your bed. And he immediately rose. This is similar to how Jesus healed the guy in the that's lower down. You know what I'm talking about? When he's sitting teaching in the house, and they break the roof out of the house and drop the guy down, and he says, pick up your bed and go home. Similar language here. And who does it say saw this event and turned to the Lord?
All the residents of Lydda and Sharon.
All the residents of Lydda and Sharon. I find that incredible. I'm sure these were smaller cities, but it wasn't like we see in other sections, many of them or some of them. It says all of them. And I think this is just another, you know, we've seen time and time again, we've seen these guys who people knew that there was no coming back from this illness. People knew every time you get paralyzed like this, there is no coming back. And here they've seen this guy laying here for 8 years, knowing that he's never going to walk again, and all of a sudden you see him at the market or whatever, walking around, and he says, hey! But I think that just goes to show the power of Christ here that Peter has displayed to this whole area. So then, this is Google Maps. This is my lovely handwriting. This is where current day Lydda is. That's the Ben Gurion Airport in Tel Aviv. This is Tel Aviv. And this right here is what would have been Joppa, right on the sea. So you can see that not a very big city, because it is pretty much the airport. It's like they just built the airport over the city. But just a small little area right here, and then Joppa right there on the sea. So, what was Joppa? I got a closer up picture here. Any guesses just based on this map? What was Joppa famous for?
Let's say port.
A port city, yeah. Right on the edge of the sea, which would have meant what?
Lots of people coming in and out.
Lots of people coming in and out. Lots of goods, all that kind of stuff coming in and out. All peoples of all different shapes and sizes, right? And you can see here, it's even got a beach. So maybe that's why Peter went there. Probably not. But they've got a Hilton. So. Come on. Yeah, so this is a modern day picture of Joppa. You can see very, very populated area. Probably didn't look nearly as populated then. I would guess a lot of the buildings were shorter than all these. Probably more like stuff this size, but this is still pretty new compared to what would have been. So he goes to Joppa, and you get all the questions right there. So why did he go to Joppa?
Just to encourage.
He was summoned there.
He was summoned there. Yeah. There's the people of Joppa hear that Peter is in Lydda, and they know how close it is, and so they send two guys and tell him to come. Why did they tell him to come?
Dorcas was sick.
Yeah, Dorcas was, I think she was dead. She wasn't sick, she was dead when they sent these people. But why would they send for Peter? Did they think he was going to do the funeral? No, I think this is important, right? Because they sent having the hope that he could come and do something. Not because they just wanted him to come and pay his respects. They sent because they thought Peter can turn this around. So who was this lady Dorcas, or Tabitha, as it's pointed out? She has two names.
So she was full of good works and charity.
Yeah, sorry, I guess we could read this. I didn't even think that we had read this. Does somebody mind reading 36 through the end of the chapter? Thank you.
Then there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping, and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, rise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
Thank you very much. All right, so who was Dorcas?
Lady who
did good works. What else do we know about her?
She took care of the widows.
Took care of the widows. Had a lot of widow friends. What else?
She was a disciple.
She was a disciple.
She was well thought of.
She was well thought of. And there's still a big one that nobody said.
She came back from the dead.
Yeah. That's a bigger one than what I had. What does she do?
She makes clothing.
She makes clothing, yeah. It says that the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with him. I do like how it says in verse 36, I have a little note thing that says four, that's right. It says she was full of good works and acts of charity. Not that she did good works of acts of charity, but that she was full. So you get this picture of a person that nonstop always has something going on for someone else. Very selfless person. And as we just pointed out, she made clothes for a lot of people, and all of them seem to be widows that have these clothes, so that's interesting. Her name, Dorcas or Tabitha, translates to little gazelle. So there's all kinds of small people today will do like little gazelle groups where they make clothes for people and stuff like that. I thought that was interesting. But I get this picture of a person that, like my grandmother makes quilts and stuff to people all the time. Makes all kinds of stuff, knits and does stuff like that. And I get the picture of someone doing something like this for, you know, all kinds of clothing for anybody who needs it. And just like always got something going on, giving it out, doing something for someone else. So we see that she dies and these people are all mourning. And as we talked about, they go and they find Peter nearby, and Peter goes into the room, and as Ian pointed out, he, using the power of Jesus Christ, raises her from the dead. What seems familiar here?
Word choice,
yeah. Where else do we see this kind of situation? We've studied at least one of them.
Lazarus,
yeah.
When Jesus does a little
Yes, Jairus' daughter. Those are the two things I thought of. If you look at those different accounts, Jairus' daughter is in Luke chapter 8, and Lazarus is in John 11. The words used are pretty similar, and there's more than one account of Jairus' daughter, but you think of how, when we looked at that, who went into the room with Jairus' daughter whenever Jesus raised her from the dead? You guys remember?
Peter and John.
Peter and John and the parents, right?
And James.
And James. And James, yeah. Thank you. Do you think that he was paying attention? Because it seems like he almost copies exactly what Jesus did here with the way that he sends everyone out, he prays, and then he says, Tabitha, arise. And that's pretty much what Jesus does. It's almost exactly what Jesus does with Lazarus, but it's an outdoor venue. It's like a combination of what he does with Lazarus and Jairus, Jairus' daughter. I found that very intriguing, though, that he has that. You can see that. He's definitely paid attention. And it might give a little bit of reason to why he was always in the room with Jesus on those kinds of things. So, here, what do we see happens with the people? We see what's their reaction? The same reaction as Lydda?
Not exactly, but many believed in the Lord.
Yeah, here it says that many believed in the Lord. And I think it might have just been this was a much bigger city. But yeah, we don't get this impression that the whole group believed in the Lord. And so then after that, where do we see sentiment going? To a tanner's house, yes. Whose name is Simon. Again, we got another Simon. Right? So, you guys know what a tanner does?
They like dry out animal skins and prepare them to be made into like leather.
Yes. Yeah, so basically skin animals. So they receive a dead body or think they receive it dead. I'm not sure if they kill it. I would think that the butcher kills it. But they receive it, and they skin the animal, take the skin, dry it out, as you just said, and make it into like a garment or something like that. So what is interesting about Simon staying there? Anybody find anything interesting about that?
That they share the same name?
Yeah. His name was actually Simon, too. Is there anything in the Old Testament law that would have told him to stay away from a tanner?
He would be considered unclean.
Yes. This guy would have been considered unclean because he's touching dead bodies all day, right? So I think this goes to show that things have changed. Right? You have one of the key apostles actually staying with the guy. So I think it's a little subtle, but I do find it interesting that you know, it doesn't say that he condemned the guy for his job or anything like that. I found that interesting. I don't know. And then after this, he says he stays there for many days, and then we kind of see him being summoned from there in chapter 10, where Mike is going to pick up. Or no, Kelly, sorry. Kelly is going to pick up on Sunday. So with this being my probably last class, I thought last class, I made this little survey thing for myself. So if you've been in this class more than one day, I would appreciate it if you just like took a picture of this and did it. It's completely anonymous, but it's just 7 quick questions just to help me understand if I'm complete trash or if I'm doing okay. So
I think you'd do great. I don't need the QR code to say that.
You can fill it out as many times as you want.